Good morning, brethren.
Good morning.
Scripture reading this morning is taken from Matthew, the 7th chapter. I'll be reading verses 21 through 23. That's Matthew 7, 21 through 23. And I'll be reading from the New American Standard. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.
All right, Mr. Thanks for that. Reading. It's the Bible's out. We've got a lot of Bible this morning. Good to see everyone out this morning. We do have visitors. Thank you for coming. You're welcome back each and every time we assemble here. Got somebody from Morgantown, lives in Morgantown, works up there somewhere. Good to see him. Comes around every once in a while. It's good to see everyone this morning. And it's been a good Bible study. So if you had a good Bible class, we are in the part of our worship service now. The section of our worship service where we study God's Word, we listen to God's Word, make application to God's Word in our lives. Important stuff to consider this morning, 2 Peter chapter 2. If you want to look at 2 Peter chapter 2 again this morning, there the apostle says in verse 1, the false prophets also arose among the people, just as there were also will be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth, New American Standard says, will be aligned. I wonder if you remember back in November of 1978, a lot of you might not have been born then, but we heard and learned about a place called Guyana. I've been there. And it's in South America. There in Guyana, there was a man by the name of Jim Jones who began what is called the People's Temple. What Jim Jones did is actually brainwashed a lot of people, and he made promises to those people, and he won those people over, and those people would do just anything that Jim Jones would say to do. One of those things that Jim Jones said to do was to drink this Kool-Aid laced with cyanide, and on that day, 918 people did that very thing. I don't think that there will be, maybe not in my lifetime, a greater example of how false religion brings death than that of Jim Jones and the People's Temple. I recall that a lot of times in my thoughts. But I wish that the Bible did not have to address such a sort of thing as false teachers, false doctrine. As I read Peter and other passages like Peter, I look at it, and I wish very much that 2 Peter chapter 2 did not say what it did. I just wish it would say, you know, hey, listen, folks, don't worry about it. You know what? When somebody comes, and if they're in the name of Jesus Christ, and they're proclaiming Jesus Christ in any way that they want to proclaim Jesus Christ, as long as you hear the word Jesus Christ and you need to do this, I want to promise you that that's the real deal. And now, Peter doesn't say that. Nor does Peter say, now when folks come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, that now they're going to be saying some things that are contrary to what I have told you, what I've lived to you. Now they're going to say that, but listen, if you go ahead and believe it, don't worry about that, because I'm not going to hold you accountable to that. Now Peter doesn't say that either. Or Peter doesn't say this. Now, there are going to be false teachers. There's going to be people that say things that are contrary to Scripture. And you don't have to worry about recognizing them because you can see them from a mile away because they're going to have right on their forehead a neon light, false teachers. So you'll be able to recognize them, so don't worry about them. That's not what he says either. And I look at that. Peter's telling his readers, he's telling us, that we need to be ready. And that we need to have the ability to discern. We need to have the ability to know right from wrong and to know a false teacher when we see one. And so the question really for us this morning is, am I doing that? Do I have the ability to do that? You know, when you see those young men, those young 18-year-old elders, ride their bicycles up to your front porch, they begin talking about false doctrine. Do you know what to say to them? Have you ever thought about what you might say to them? You know, or somebody that you know says, you know what? I've asked my church leader about this baptism thing, and you know what he's told me, and he's assured me that you do not have to be baptized for the remission of sin, that baptism is not a salvation issue. What are you going to say about that? What do you say about that? You know, sometimes our attitude about religious error and false doctrine among brethren, you know what our spirit is? It's just running high. We just take off running. We don't say anything, we hide, you know, but the truth of the matter is, I don't think that's been really effective. Folks come up and say, you know what, here's what the Bible says, and I want to talk to you about my church. And I want to talk to you about what my church believes. I want to show you what my church teaches about this. What do you say about that then? Do you say anything about that? And sometimes false doctrines come in all kinds of, I would say, unexpected ways. Remember that movie, The Da Vinci Code? Remember that? I talked about that before. You know? You know, everybody went crazy about that movie and thought that was just the greatest thing. And you know, and they talked about it, whether you want to talk about it or not. But what do you say about that? And sometimes false doctrine and false teaching doesn't come in such open ways. Sometimes they're hidden. The Watchtower Society is put out by the Jehovah's Witnesses. As I look at that, have you ever looked at that? Have you seen that? I'll tell you what, some of those titles and some of those covers, they're pretty good. And pretty enticing. And what they say is, hey, you need to read this. And you need to check this out. I got a list of some things here. Last I've seen, a lie to make God seem unlovable. That invites somebody to read that. I want to read that. Here's another one. Moral values that truly enrich. And all kinds of stuff. Hey, look at that. What if somebody comes up and says, hey, check this out. What are you going to say about that? What do you say about that? We need to learn. Perfect. That's exactly right, man. That's the point this preacher's trying to make. We don't say nothing. We say absolutely nothing. But we do need to learn to say something, sweetheart. We need to learn. I need to stand on our own feet and say something. We need to recognize what right and wrong is. We need to recognize that. But what's happened is, I'm afraid, that a lot of times when things are brought up in conversation, you know what we've been doing? Cowing down. And just let whoever we've known all of our lives, whoever we might be in conversation with, no matter how many years we've known them, and we hear how wonderful my church is, and how Jesus saved me, I accepted Jesus in my heart, how I prayed the sinner's prayer, how I believe that faith alone saves. We hear all that, we're in conversation with somebody and all that, and we have become so embarrassed, we have become so ashamed of the gospel of Christ that is able to save you, is able to save your family, is able to save your loved ones, that we hush our mouth, and we don't say a word about it. We don't speak up in those conversations. No, sir. And if somebody's in our midst here this morning and is a visitor, instead of praying to God about hearing the blessed gospel of Christ and the gospel is able to pierce their heart and to cause them to repent and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of their sins, you know what we're thinking about? All we're wondering about what we can say to them because we just know for sure that what I said offended them. Oh, and we need to patch up things because I'll tell you what, they're going to leave mad with what they've heard. Oh, we can't have that. We need to smooth things over. And I just know what they've heard is going to upset us. See the difference? I think about that, the mindset of that. I think it's gotten so bad. I'll tell you what, folks, I think we need to relearn. We need to relearn to discern the truth of God. By never defending the truth for fear of offending someone, we've cowed down so much, we've bought false doctrine, and we've bought error. We have decided instrumental music's okay. We have decided that baptism's not for the remission of sins. Be baptized if you want to. Be baptized. It doesn't matter. We decided that there's good people in all churches and everybody's going to heaven if they're sincere. We cow down that much. We've not spoke up when the opportunity to speak up and defend truth and right is right before us. We don't. We need to know what's right. And we need to know what's wrong, and that is exactly what I want to focus on this morning. I want to talk to you about being able to detect, I'm going to call it counterfeit Christianity. I want to talk to you about what we need to know. What we need to know when it comes to standing for truth and right, and opposing error, and opposing false teachers. Now, of course, one approach to the problem of counterfeit Christianity, what I could do is, I could decide, I'm going to talk to you about every denomination that's started by man, and everybody that's in those denominations are on the road to hell. And I could talk about all the religious error, all the things that are going on there. And so I'm going to begin a series this morning of 781,234 lessons that ought to just probably, when the Lord comes, I'll still be talking about, and then there'll be some more to cover, because there's always going to be error, isn't it? And we know that that's not possible for me to do that. So I'm not going to approach it that way, but most false doctrines, I believe, have some very similar characteristics. And what I want us to focus on this morning, what I want us to learn this morning, is the characteristics that false doctrine displays, what false teachers display. And even if somebody comes to you and says, this came from God, you'll be able to recognize that it's error and that it's false. Now, before we do that, I want to set a couple foundational principles before you. And there are really just two foundational principles. The first of which is, I think it's essential that you know your Bible. You need to know your Bible. And you need to know your Bible well. Acts chapter 17, verse 11, a familiar verse here, the Apostle Paul is preaching. He says in verse 11, now these Jews in Berea, they were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. He's commending them, Luke is. They received the word with all eagerness and examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Now, let me reinforce something here. Just talking to you a moment about real counterfeiting, the sense of counterfeiting money. Fake money, counterfeit money. I don't know if you know it or not. Has anybody ever got a counterfeit deal at all? Anybody? Okay, well, what happens is, now the banks, of course, they have those meetings, you know, and they go out, now this is the latest thing that they're running, and we've got to be careful not to get any of these 100s or those 20s or those 50s. And they have those meetings, give the tellers a heads up, and all of that. But the main line of defense for counterfeit money at a bank is the teller. That's the first line of defense for counterfeit money. And you know, they handle all day, the tellers count this real money. And what happens is, they do so much, they have a feel for what real money feels like. That, thousands of bills every day, they can do that, and they can feel the print of a U.S. currency. They raise the ink a little bit. It's made more of a cotton-type paper. I'm telling you how to make a counterfeit bill. But they can, they know. When they touch that, when that goes through their hands. But if you're in the drive-thru and there's five or six cars and you look over at the window and you see why you're five or six cars behind, if you got a teller doing this, I don't know, you know, that takes forever. You wouldn't like that. They don't do that. Every teller that I've seen in the bank, and you go, well, that split second as they touch that bill, they know, an experienced teller knows, if that's a genuine, real deal. They can tell if it's counterfeit. And so they do it all day. They know if it's a genuine deal. Alright? So there's what happens with the counterfeit money. Now, that's exactly, I believe, that principle is taught in the scripture with us. As we think about the scriptures, as we read the scriptures, how well do you know your Bible? How well do you know what the Bible says about these things? Well, I've read Job. I know Job. I've read Job 1. That's like a teller saying, oh man, I've got this. I've counted 2 or 3 20s. I've read the Bible clear through, you know, and you know, what? Folks, we need to read the Bible continuously over and over again. We need to continue to read the Bible. Why? Because that repetition, as we go into the Word of God, as we read the Word of God over and over, what does that do for you? It helps you develop a genuine feel, a genuine knowledge for the real deal. Alright? 2 Timothy chapter 2. That's the verse we want. Verse 15. He says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling, he says, rightly or accurately the word of truth, he says. By prolonged handling, over and over, by repetition, over and over, this genuine becomes ingrained in your mind. You recognize the genuine. And then somewhere along the road, somebody says something, and it's like, wait a minute, that's not right. That's counterfeit. That, I know that's not right. Now, you may not be able to put your finger on what, where you're thinking or what's not right. But because you've handled the genuine so much, you've heard it so much, you've read it so much, you've studied it so much, hey, something's not right here. And so the light goes on, your defenses go up because it puts us on alert. Why? Because we know the Word of God. That's one foundational principle. Another principle in that is that we need to recognize and take seriously the warnings that are all through Scripture about false teachers. Turn with me to John, 2 John, just got one chapter. Let's look at verse 8. He says this, watch yourselves, that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. John warning us. And as I get this lesson, I'm surprised over and over again how much the Bible really from cover to cover. It discusses error. It discusses false teachers. It discusses false prophets all through Scripture. Let's run the Bible here. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Moses advises the people about the problem that he has with prophets here. Let's look at verse 18. I'll raise up prophets from among the countrymen like you. And I will put my words in his mouth. He shall speak to them all that I command. It shall come to pass, come about, that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who speaks a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, of which he speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. You may say in your heart, how will we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the things that does not come about come true, all right, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. That prophet has spoken presumptuously or wrongly. You shall not be afraid of him. Ezekiel, turn there. Prophet Ezekiel. Look what he says. Talking about even in captivity, they had problems with false teaching. People struggled with that. Ezekiel chapter 13. Since I find it. Don't let the ADD guys go through that. I got to sing that song. Okay, I got it. Ezekiel chapter 13. Look at verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who prophesy, and say to those who prophesy with their own inspiration, listen to the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, woe to the foolish prophets who are following their own spirit and have seen nothing. Now, in Matthew 7, what Nicky had read, hey, there's going to be a lot of folks on that day. Haven't we done this? Haven't we done that? No. No, God's not going to recognize them. Can you see all through Scripture? Let's look again. Galatians chapter 1 in the New Testament, verse 6. He says, I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. 1 John chapter 4. Let's look at that. 1 John 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets, he says, have gone out into the world. Over and over again, the Bible talks about false prophets. It talks about error. Talks about teaching wrong. And there are going to be people that are going to deceive you and want to deceive you. You need to know that. You need to be aware of that. Yet the truth is, many people, many brethren, they don't seem to be concerned about that. It's not on the front burner for them. They don't seem to be concerned about discerning truth or worrying about truth. Hey, you know what? I'll just fly by this lesson. What's the lunch? No big deal. It's not on their plate. It's not a concern for them. Listen, what happens if you take a $100 bill? You ever done it? Nobody in here has done it. I know a guy that did it, got caught up in that. And you know what he did? He went to the bank and said, hey, let's take it out. Oh, yeah, hey, that's a safe one. No doubt about it. And by law, the U.S. Treasury, the bank keeps the $100 bill, sends it to the U.S. Treasury, all right, and guess what the bank does? They don't give you a real $100 bill. No. You're done. You got the $100. You don't even get to keep the $100 bill and show you all your buddies. Hey, look what happened to me. That doesn't happen. And so you're just out $100. No, they don't take the bill. You lose your money. If you fall for what a false teacher says to you, if you fall for false doctrine, what do you lose? Get your soul. You lose your soul. Oh, that's not me. I've been in the church all my life. I've been raised on good teaching. I want to tell you something. Listen, if you hold the hands up of those that believe false doctrine, if you hold the hands up that teach that and believe there without refuting what you're hearing in conversation, you believe it whether you admit it or not. And you're holding the hands up of those that believe it, whether you admit it or not. If you're not taking a stand for truth and right when opportunity presents itself, are you a false teacher by default? Look at 2 Thessalonians, verse 10. It's talking about wicked deception here and people that are perishing because of it. He says they refuse to love the truth. They refuse to love the truth. Not saying nothing about the truth. You think that's a refusal to love the truth? To make a stand for the truth? People who are perishing because, he says, look at it. They refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion. So they may believe what is false in order that they will be condemned who didn't believe the truth, but at present in unrighteousness. Now what I accept, what you accept, is yours and my responsibility. That's it. I'm responsible for what I believe. My soul depends on that. I say that because fairly regularly I'm surprised at the lack of discernment among our brethren and among us. I've heard brethren talk about all kinds of stuff. I've heard brethren talk about the Shack. Remember the movie The Shack? Oh yeah, man. So inspirational. I want to tell you something. The God in the Shack is not the God in the Bible. And the Shack is full of evil, lies, and it will undermine your walk with God. How about that little boy, that little yellow book of that boy, what is heaven is for real? Remember that movie? That's just another story about a lie, about somebody that went to heaven and came back. Oh, brethren, eat that up. We talked about that. On Facebook, I've seen brethren in mainstream churches of Christ, brethren hold up campaigns that are pushing denominational errors that says faith only is all you need and you can be saved. Christians are doing that. All kinds of books out there. Crazy Law, I tell you, that book's full of religious error. And that's just a thumbnail sketch. That's just a brief overview. And I say all of that because it's undermining brethren's walk with God. And we're not thinking about it. We're walking around blind. We're acting like it's no big deal. We're not paying attention. We're reading from denominational authors. We're reading denominational books. We're not heeding the warning. We're not thinking anything about it. We're not paying any attention. And really, the counterfeiters are for you. You're taking the hook, line, and sinker. You're acting like it's not affecting you. It is. Someone says, okay, I don't want to get fooled. What can I do not to get fooled? I'm glad you asked. Give you a few things here that the flags will go up for you. Number one, the Bible plus something else. You talk to somebody else and they say, you know what? Yeah, you need the Bible, but you need something else besides the Bible. You need something else on top of that Bible. Now, when you hear somebody say that, the flag ought to go up. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Notice what he says. He says this, all Scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Now let me ask you something. If you're complete, how much more do you need? If the Bible makes you complete, what else do you need? Well, the answer is you don't need anything else. So whenever someone offers you the Bible plus this, the light needs to go on because, hey, wait a minute, I know what 2 Timothy 3 says. And it says, I've got the Scripture, I'm complete, I'm equipped for every good work. Now somebody comes along and says, you know what? God told me, I've got a vision from the Lord. I want to tell you something. There is no scripture. Absolutely zero. There is none that promises that God will directly talk to you. None that. That God will ever offer you personally any guidance at all. That God will not speak to you. The Holy Spirit will not warm your heart. The Holy Spirit will not nudge you. The Holy Spirit will not give you a warm, fuzzy feeling. Not there. It's not there. In fact, the truth is, and you look at Scripture and you check it out, I'll tell you what, when God spoke directly to anyone, few and far between were those moments. Very unusual, very rare. So now what do we rely on? Well, we rely on the Word of God. Why is that? Because the Word of God is complete. We don't need a direct leading from God. We've got all we need. Now, here's the question. How would I know that God's leading me? How would I know that that warm, fuzzy feeling is coming from God or Satan, if I'm getting one? 2 Corinthians. Notice what Paul says. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He says this, verse 13. For such, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder. For even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. How do you know the call you're making? Not coming from Satan. Well, I know. Well, someone says, yeah, the Bible, but you know what? You can't really understand the Bible. You know that? You need the church officials to explain the Bible to me. Whatever the Bible, whatever they say the Bible says. And of course, what position is that? That's the position of the Roman Catholic Church. That you can't get it. That you need somebody else to explain it, to interpret it for you, and recognize that. Well, look at Ephesians chapter 3. Look what Paul says. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3. He says this, by the revelation, that by revelation, there was made known to me, Paul, the mystery, as I wrote before in brief, by referring to what? This, the mystery, what I wrote, when you read, you can understand. Wow. When you read, you can understand my insight, Paul, into the mystery of Christ. Don't need interpretation. Don't need a counsel to tell me what it says. Paul says, I can understand when I read exactly the revelation, the mystery of God. The reason people tell you that you need the church's teaching, I'll tell you, because if you just take the Bible alone, you're going to miss their position. You're going to miss their interpretation. The same is true when somebody offers latter-day revelation. Oh, yeah, the Bible is great, but you know, the Bible's old now. And the Bible's been corrupted over time. So we need a fresh revelation. That's the position of the Mormon, the Church of Latter-day Saints. They'll undermine your faith in the Bible as fast as they can because they want to put a Book of Mormon in your hand. Now, ask yourself this. If the Bible is corrupted, God allowed that, maybe. How do we know the Book of Mormon's not corrupted? You know, it's old too. Maybe we need a fresh revelation. Think about that. Of course, the very idea that God would allow His Word to become corrupted, it's ludicrous. 1 Peter chapter 1, he says this in verse 25, but the Word of the Lord does what? Endures forever. The Bible's not corrupted. It's the plain Word of God that lives and abides forever. Now, of course, somebody might come along and say, we need the Bible, but we need a creed to go along with that. Now, a creed book formulates the key doctrine of Scripture for everybody what we need to know and what we need to believe. Now, I don't know. Every Baptist, every Methodist, every Episcopalian, every Presbyterian, every denomination I know, folks, has a creed. Now, if there's one that doesn't, you need to tell me. I don't know. But who's got to decide what went in that creed? Who's got to decide that? Now, if you've got a creed and you go by the creed and it doesn't say anything more than what the Bible says, you don't need the creed. If you have a creed that says more than what the Bible says, you really, really don't need a creed book. No. And of course, someone says, yeah, you need the Bible, but this is what our church has decided, the synod has decided, the council, the convention voted on this. There's all kinds of religious groups out there. that are voting on all kinds of things that have been decided by God's Word. But they're still voting on those things, like Mormon preachers, homosexuality. All of those things have been decided by God's Word, but those folks don't seem interested in what God's Word says, and so they vote. And whatever their vote is, that's the new standard, and that's what they go by. But what men decide, we never lean on. That's not what we lean on. I want you to put a bow on that. Anytime somebody comes up to you and says, hey, we got the Bible plus this, ding, 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 the flag ought to go on, this isn't right, more than the Bible, no, no. Guarantee you false teaching. Guarantee you false teaching. Anybody, anytime, wants to say, do, talk about more than what the Word of God says, false teaching. They have nothing for you but error to teach. You be ready. That's a heads up. What else? Always watch for somebody who says, you know what? We don't need to ask questions. I know that this is right. You know, back in Acts 17 again, verse 11, we talked about that scripture, about how, what we ought to do with that scripture. We ought to search the scriptures daily. We ought to just see what the preacher says, the Bible teacher says, what I say. We dig in there. Is what's being taught and preached, is it right? Is there something else in there? Who's preaching? Paul. Paul is preaching. They are carrying out what Paul is saying with the Bible. Now, folks, that's an apostle of Christ. And I'm telling you, if an apostle of Christ inspired apostle is checked, my question is, who doesn't get checked? Who's exempt from getting checked if the apostle Paul is getting checked? I tell you, that's what we're looking for. We're looking for people to do that. We're looking for people who are concerned enough to open the book and check and to see and check that everything that's said and done is strictly by the Word of God. That's what we want. That's what we need. And when something comes up in any conversation, in any situation, with anyone that you're with, and they say something, you know what? Wait a minute. I need to raise my hand on that. You know, I don't worry. Where'd you get that in the Bible? That's not what my Bible says. Hey, what about this verse? Hey, what about this verse here? Now, that doesn't mean just mean and ugly and disagreeable. That's not what that means. But it does not mean to smile approvingly at the false teaching and the error that they're spouting at you and not say absolutely anything at all. And with that, what you do is give the approval of what they're saying. That's what that means. We've sat down too long. We've hushed our mouth too long. We've let false teachers and error just spew out filth all the time without saying anything back. You think about that. You know, is the awkwardness, is it that hard to overcome with your family? Is it? Your neighbors, your friends, how they view you? Do you take up to what you believe? Have you ever done it? How long are you going to use the excuse not to take a position for truth and right? To the people that you love, the people that you're concerned about. Or, and that's a conscious choice, maybe you don't buy it anymore. What's being taught from this pulpit and in these classrooms? Maybe you just don't buy it anymore. Maybe you really believe you don't need to be baptized to be saved. Maybe you don't. And from the reaction and what I hear from folks and brethren scare me to death, I think they're listening to denominational teaching too long, and they don't have enough gumption in them, enough backbone in them to stand up for truth and right. And the scary part of it is that they might not believe it. This is just a game. We're just riding along. Everybody's okay. That's scary. I've seen it. I've heard it. Are we teaching false doctrine by an approving silence that we have? Are we? But again, if an apostle's checked, shouldn't we be checked? Listen, I want to tell you something. You start asking questions, a lot of people take off running and hiding. You know that? I know a lot of brethren take off running and hiding when they see the Jehovah's Witness guy pull in the driveway. And hit back call, go answer the door. Huh? Oh, no. Listen,
open the door. Hey, I'm glad you guys are here. I'll tell you what, I want to go to heaven. You guys want to go to heaven? It's the greatest thing. Hey, come on in here. Hey, look, you got stuff? Let me have all your stuff. Come here. Look here, I got some stuff. I'll tell you what we'll do. Let's just swap stuff. Let's study a while. Maybe you go back a couple days and come back. We'll sit down and talk about what you've learned. I'll talk about what I've learned. Let's just go to heaven. I want to go to heaven together. Let's do it. You know what they won't do? They won't take the material. They will not take their material because they've been told to refuse any material by their leaders that you give them. They have. You can't have that. No. And look what they said. They're not there to learn. They're not there to learn the truth. No, that's not their quest. The quest isn't for truth. They're there to control you. And what you think? That's what happens. Colossians chapter 2. Notice what he says. He says this in verse 8. He says this, see to it that no one takes you captive. Through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according, he says, to Christ. Watch out for people who take you captive. There's a lot of counterfeit Christians out there that don't want to think, they don't want to study, they don't want to sit down, they don't want to sit down and rightly divide the word of truth. They want you to believe what they believe, lock, stock, and barrel, no questions asked. You need to watch out for folks like that. You need to watch out for somebody that's not interested in sitting down and just opening up God's Word and talking about that. Wait a minute, I've got some objections here. Let's talk about this. Oh, no, I don't want to listen to that. And you'll notice, too, that there's a lot of folks out there, a lot of false teachers, that are one-verse wonders, one-hit wonders, one-verse wonders. And they've got one verse. And that verse is Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. I want you to notice that. He says this, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. There it is. Salvation is a gift. You don't have to do anything to receive the gift. You're saved by grace. There it is. Lock, stock, and barrel. It's all over with. All the discussions, everything. Now, I'd buy that passage, wouldn't you? That was the only passage on salvation. Not the only passage on salvation. Well, about Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Well, about 1 Peter 3:21, the life that you wear unto baptism doth also now save us. Well, about James 2:24, that faith without works is dead. What about all those passages? I like what David said in Psalm 119:16. We can take all God's word, not just one passage. What he says there is, the sum of your word is truth. Counterfeit Christianity will fall apart every time you put all of God's Word together that has to do with salvation and consider God's Word instead of one isolated passage. Finally, let me urge you to be especially careful with people who build everything on difficult passages. I've been those guys. Many false teachers want to start. I'll tell you where they want to start. They want to start in Daniel. Oh, let's get right in the middle of Revelation. And they know that a lot of people are intimidated by those books. They're a little bit of interest, a little bit of curiosity in those books, but they really don't know much about it. And from those books, they spin their tails, and they those difficult books, and they get attention, and they make headway. And boy, somebody that really knows the ups and downs of that thing, boy, you start looking at them, you say, boy, they're real smart. They know a lot more Bible than I do, so I'm just going to listen to what this guy has to say. And they start there. And then they try to blend the Bible in from those books and those passages. We don't do that at school, do we? You got a kid that doesn't know the multiplication table. Hey, what's 2 times 6? He doesn't care. He's playing cards. 2 times 6. I don't know. Well, then you're a candidate for this calculus book. See, yeah. We don't do that, do we? If the kid don't know the ABCs, what do? Here's one piece. You're learning ABCs. We don't do that. We start with easy things and simple things in God's Word, and from there, we build our faith. We go into those things that are more difficult. Illustration of that, Mark chapter 9. I want you to notice Mark chapter 9. Verse 1, Jesus said, truly I say to you, there are some of those that are here, standing here, that will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power. I want you to think about that. You know, there are all kinds of ideas about the kingdom of God. We're reading Revelation, oh yeah.
The Lord's going to come, reign 1,000 years over in Jerusalem, sit in a literal throne to get on this earth, all kinds of juicy stuff's going to happen. Yeah, and there are people that can frame that and make that sound real. And make that sound, interesting and all that. But I'll tell you what, you don't need an interpreter, you don't need a pastor, you don't need a clergyman, you don't need a church council, you don't need all of that to help you with Revelation and Daniel. If you just know Mark chapter 9. Now, I know all of them. Look at that. Mark chapter 9, verse 1, very clear. The kingdom was to come. When was it to come? Well, it was to come during these men's lifetimes. Now, I don't know everything about Revelation, nor Daniel, nor will I ever. But I do know that. And I can understand that. And when someone ignores the plain, simple statement of Scripture and wants to bog you down and all this writing and symbolism and the language and the statement, the flag needs to go up. This guy's teaching error. What's happening here is not right. Alright? I hope that these ideas, particularly these four ideas, have helped you think about false teaching. And has helped you realize that false teaching goes on. And how that goes on. And that your soul is in danger if you fall for what the false teachers are teaching. I hope you'll examine your own place. And not give a stamp of approval at your teaching. And how you live by putting souls in danger, those that we know and those that we love, by giving them a false sense of hope. And stop giving yourself a free pass. Every time you have an opportunity to do that, how many times is God going to let you do that? Not stand for truth and right. Just stay hushed, man. And let the false doctrine and the false teaching go rampant while your neighbor, your friend, your family is lost. I hope you examine that. You know, I can remember November 78. I can remember that Saturday. I remember reading a lot about it. That news began to filter in. But you know, the biggest tragedy that day was not that 918 people were killed by that day, committed suicide. That wasn't it. The fact was that 917 people died because of one false teacher. That's the real tragedy of the honor. And you know what? That tragedy happens every single day right here. In our lives. What a tragedy it is of the souls that we know, the souls that we love, are lost every single day because we will not take a stand for truth and right. May God give us strength to do it. May God give us courage to do that. We need to do that. We need to consider that. And I'll tell you what, be like the bacon. Don't care. Lay back. Stop being careful. Stop being familiar with your Bible. Be open and accepting to anything and everything. I can promise you before you know it, you're going to be on the road to hell. It's there. And it will be counterfeit Christianity that helps you get there. Put the songbooks out, please. May God help us have a greater love for the Word of God. May God help us have a greater love for the truth. May God help us have a greater love so that we may discern truth from error. May God help us heed the warnings about error in this world. May God help us be alert to people that are teaching false. May God help us speak up and not show approval of false teachers. Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." That's the gospel of Christ. No other gospel can I preach. Paul said there's not another one in Galatians, the first chapter. I don't. Jesus commanded me to say that each and every time. He said, go out into the world and preach the gospel. What is it? He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. What's that, Lord? He that believes is saved and can be baptized later? I just said a false statement. How many of your friends and loved ones believe that? You going to change that today? Please come. That's together we stand and sing.